The following is a recording of the Sunday evening 6 p.m. service of Rangeville Community Church.
Good evening. Good to be with you tonight. Thank you. Do you know, here in the city in Toowoomba, we are praying and believing for a mighty move of God. Does anyone agree with that? Do you believe for that? What would that look like? Take a moment and reflect what it would look like in your mind to see a city transformed by the power of God and by the Spirit of God. Some things to think about. It would be a city that's safe. It'd be a city where illegal drug use is diminished, where domestic violence is declining, where children can stay in their own families because their homes are safe places to be. It'd be a place of economic prosperity where a city would flourish and generosity would start to abound. It'd be a city where we would see it as a place of beauty. And I just don't mean parks and gardens, although that's included, but I mean through the culture of the city, through the arts, through entertainment, in all of these areas, that it would be beautiful. I mean, isn't that something that we'd all desire? Something we all really would want? And we believe it's possible. When the people of God pray and live lifestyles that reflects what Jesus has called them to do wherever Jesus or God has placed them to be. When we live without condemning others, without judging others, when we help them to encounter Jesus, because we know that it's only through them encountering Jesus that their lives are going to be changed. It's only through a change in their lives that the city is going to be changed. And so tonight, I want to look at what it means to see a city transformed. And we're going to do that by looking at another city that was transformed. And it's a city you've all heard of, and it's the city of Jerusalem. And the name Jerusalem, the meaning of that word, is foundation of peace. That's what Jerusalem means. It's a foundation of peace. And, you know, you might think about Jerusalem now and you go, it's not a very peaceful place. And for the last couple of millennia, it's been a place of contention. It's been a place that nations have fought over. So we know that at the moment it's not a city of peace, but there was an era, there was a time when it was a city of peace, where God was aligning things for it, that it would become the city that God wanted it to be. And tonight we're going to look at some of those key principles and David's role in bringing about the alignment in that city so it could be the city that lived up to the name, that prophetic name that God had for it as a foundation of peace. Do you know that Jerusalem existed as a town before the people of Israel even entered the promised land? It already existed. In fact, if we go right back to Joshua chapter 10, we discover that the people of Israel were starting to enter into, and they fought against five kings, and one of those five kings was the king of Jerusalem. What we discover is that in Joshua chapter 15, that the people of Israel were not able to take that city captive. It says that Judah could not dislodge the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem. To this day, the Jebusites live there with the people of Judah. And that's the way it remained for a few hundred years. And then David became king. And David captured the city of Jerusalem and he started to set it up. He declared that it would be the capital of the nation of Israel. And so we read in 2 Samuel 5, now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent envoys to David along with cedar logs and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a palace for David. When David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. So we see here, David has taken the city captive, and then he builds a palace. Why does he build a palace? Well, everyone needs a home to live in, and if you're a king, you want a palace, right? That's what kings want to live in. And so he establishes his abode. He establishes his place of residence, and he's going to call his home. But there's more to it than that. Because when a king establishes a palace, in the palace sits a throne room. And a throne room is a place of government. It's a place where there is rulership that is exercised over a nation. And it says that the Lord had established him as king over Israel. And so maybe David is thinking, all right, have captured city, have built castle, kingdom come. Maybe he's thinking it's already been done because it says here that the kingdom was established. But you know, it is possible to have really good leadership. It's possible to have the seat of government established in a city and still be missing something. And David knew that. And so what we're going to look at tonight is this journey David goes on to try and establish the city in alignment with what God wants for it. You see, the nation of Israel already had the rules by which they should live. We know that because Moses had already recorded them. The people of Israel had been given the law, and so they already had the framework, the moral framework in which they should live as a nation in order to have good governance, a good lifestyle. And so when we look at this, Israel's got a king, it's got a capital city, it's got a palace. Surely it's now come of age. I mean, the people of Israel are really excited when they finally got a king. And now they've got a capital city. And now they've got a palace. I mean, what more could they actually want? Particularly given the name for Jerusalem. Just to be a foundation of peace. A city of peace. And as good as a government might be, and we need good governance, we also need to honour God in our cities if they are truly going to flourish. And so we read in 1 Chronicles 15, after David had constructed buildings for himself in the city of David, the city of David is Jerusalem, it was named after him, he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. In other words, David looked and he saw where the ark of God was being kept, and that place was being blessed in a mighty way. And David goes, I would love to have the ark of God brought to Jerusalem, to the capital city, that the blessings that Abinadab, the place, the guy who owns the home where the ark had been kept, he says, that blessing, I would like that to be in the city as a representation of that blessing flowing over the whole nation. And so he sets out to bring the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of God, from Abinadab's house to Jerusalem. And we've looked at that story previously. He sort of had a major mishap on the way. And he had to have a second go, but he gets the ark to Jerusalem. That's really, really good. And then what we read is in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, in verses 1 and 2, after the king had settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am, living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. Now, don't you love this language? I mean, the king had already moved into his palace. So when it says that the king was settled in his palace, it's not talking about having a housewarming party. He's not sitting there going, righto, I've settled in and I've moved all the furniture around. He'd already moved in. In fact, he'd already built a whole heap of other buildings as well by this stage. So what it's meaning when it says he's settled in his palace, he's actually giving thanks that they've brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city. He's rejoicing over that. He's going, that was a good day's work. He's settling down into the sofa and he goes, ah, I've got another idea. Why don't we bring and build a house for the Ark of the Covenant? That would also sit in our city. And so he's sitting there going, well, I'm in a palace built of expensive timber and fancy stones, and the Ark of God is in a tent. It's time to build a house for God. So what's he do? He calls in the resident prophet, a man called Nathan, and he says, here I am, living in a house of cedar while the Ark of God remains in the tent. And Nathan responds to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. Now, if you were David, wouldn't you feel good about that? You'd feel really good. I mean, it makes it sound as though you can do no wrong. And when we think about David, I reckon he went to sleep that night feeling pretty good about himself. And he starts to dream. And he starts to dream about a house that he could build for God. And he starts to make plans. How big's it going to be? What's it going to look like? And he comes down for breakfast the next morning and he goes, right, time to engage the architects and time to engage the engineers. And so he's ready, and Nathan meets him at the bottom of the stairs when he comes down for brekkie. But that night, the word of God came to Nathan and says, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, you are not the one to build me a house to dwell in." Ouch. Why not, God? What have I done wrong? Why shouldn't I do it? Just yesterday, Nathan said I should. What's changed? And Nathan goes on to say, "When your days are over and you go to be with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I'll establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me." Now let's just take a moment here and reflect on the lesson that we just see in that particular passage. Because what we discover here is Nathan is a prophet. He's a man of God. He hears the word of God quite clearly. And David's come to him with a really good idea, and Nathan responds back really enthusiastically, saying, "Whatever you have in your mind, David, I think you should do it." I mean, why wouldn't Nathan say that? David is the man of the moment. David is the man who has taken Israel from a nation that was struggling into a nation that now is subduing all its enemies. David is the man who has captured this amazing city, Jerusalem, and he's established buildings all around it. He's just built a palace. This is David, who loves God so much, he brought the Ark of God from Abinadab's house to Jerusalem that it would be established in that place. I mean, what is it that David hasn't done that hasn't had God's hand of blessing and favour upon him? And so surely, if you see someone's hand of blessing is upon someone in that way and they say they've got a good idea, you'd go, "Amen." Right? However, Nathan responded before he talked to God. He came straight out of what he thought because he saw someone had a good idea, a great idea, an idea that was about blessing God. But he didn't ask if it was God's plan or man's plan. It's a really important lesson for us. Someone can be in a position of leadership. They might have great ideas that are good ideas. They might even seem as though they're going to be ideas that are going to glorify God. But if it's not God's idea, then we have to be very careful. In fact, we have to go to God first and say, "God, is this your idea?" before we step into endorsing it. See, there's this big difference between God's ideas and man's ideas. "Whatever you have in mind, do it, for God is with you," is what Nathan says initially. The next morning, he's got to eat humble pie. He's got to come back to David and say, "Sorry, that was me talking. I've now heard what God's got to say." So how did David respond to that? Well, actually, his response took quite some length of time. In fact, it is many years later before we see David talk about the temple again. And in the meantime, David makes some big mistakes. Because as we follow through 1 Chronicles in this story, what we discover is in 1 Chronicles 20, David sends Joab off to war while he stays at home, and he sees a beautiful woman, and he commits adultery. During this same time, in the next chapter, chapter 21, David disobeys God and takes a census of the army of Israel. And he says, "Let's depend on the might and strength and power of my army." And God says, "No, I want you to depend on my might, my strength, my power." And so as a result of that disobedience of David, there's this plague that comes upon the nation of Israel. And 70,000 men are killed by the plague. And the plague continues to advance towards Jerusalem. And as it does so, David and the elders realize the mistake they've made, and they fall on their knees and they repent and they are praying. And as they are praying, they watch an angel of heaven come down. And where that angel stops is where the plague stops, and that is where we then see David in 1 Chronicles 22:1 says, "The house of the Lord God is to be here, and also the altar of burnt offering for Israel." It is out of David's disobedience many, many years after we'd previously seen him enthusiastic about building a house of God, but then hearing it wasn't for him, many years later we suddenly see him start to talk about it again. He'd humbled himself and come before God. It's been a long time. And David had done some really bad things in that interim. But there's this turning point for David that reignites his passion to see God's house built in the city. Again, there's a really important lesson for us here. You can have a prophetic word over your life. You can have a word that someone has given you from God that talks about the great things that God wants you to do. And maybe you think, well, hang on, that was a long time ago. And maybe you think, I've done some really bad things in the meantime, and there's no way that that prophetic word could ever be fulfilled. But through this, we, in the life of David, what we discover is that when David realizes the big mistakes he makes, he humbles himself, he confesses his sin, he repents, he genuinely seeks God's face again, and God says to him, yes, I forgive you. And yes, he steps him into the prophecies still for his future. There's an important lesson for us here. That even when we've made mistakes, even when we've done things that we shouldn't have done, if we are humble, if we confess it, if we come before the Lord in repentance, then God can still do mighty things in your life. Now, by now though, David knows that it's not his job to build the temple. However, even if he can't see it built, he is keen to do everything he can possibly do to get ready for it. And for the city to live up to its name, that it would be a city of peace. And so we get now to 1 Chronicles 23 in verse 1. And what we discover is that now David is old. In fact, it says David is already old and he's already made Solomon king. So he is an old man. He's already abdicated from the throne and passed it on to his son Solomon. And then in 1 Chronicles 22 from verse 5, David said, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations. Therefore I will make preparations for it. So David made extensive preparations before his death. And so what happens is we go through the next several chapters of 1 Chronicles, we see an incredible description of everything that David does to prepare to see the temple built. It says he arranges stone cutters to come and cut the stone and dress it. He says that he provides iron, and in that era, iron was actually a precious commodity still. And so he actually provides the iron to make, it says, to make the nails for the doors and the hinges. He goes on to supply the timber, to supply the bronze, the silver and the gold. But he knows that the temple is not just a physical structure. He's providing all of these resources in terms of materials to build the temple, but he knows it needs then people to manage the temple, people to minister in the temple. So it goes on in all of subsequent chapters to describe the fact that he then gathers the people who will actually be involved in the ministry of the temple. It describes all the Levites that will supervise the work of the temple. It describes the thousands who will be involved in taking charge of sacrifices, those who will be in charge of offerings. It talks about the 4,000 that will be involved in ministry. Now, there's a worship team. It goes on to talk about those that will worship God. It talks about the singers for the ministry of prophesying and music. It talks about the gatekeepers and talks about which ones will take responsibility for the gates of the east, the north, the south, the west. It talks about the accountants who will look after the finances and the treasures of the temple. All of this is given in incredible detail over these next chapters. What it tells us is David is highly intentional and highly strategic about the way he's going to build the temple. And then, in 1 Chronicles 28, David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple and of the Lord, and all the surrounding rooms, for the treasuries of the temple of God, and for the treasuries for the dedicated things. He gave him instructions for the divisions of the priests and the Levites and for all the work of serving in the temple of the Lord, as well as for all the articles to be used in its service. All this, David said, I have in writing as a result of the Lord's hand on me, and he enabled me to understand all the details of the plan. Isn't that amazing? David had all the plans that the Lord had for the construction of the temple. Not just its physical structure, but all of the people and all of the roles that they would play. Chapter after chapter in the Bible, it details it. It summarizes it in these several verses. But David knew it wasn't enough. See, David had captured the city of God. He had built his palace. He'd established a seat of government. He'd been highly strategic. But he knew that for the city of Jerusalem to become the city of peace that he was believing for, because that was the meaning, the prophetic meaning of its name, then it needed the people of God, the people of the city, to be focused on God. And so we discover there are two ways that David does this. The first way is one that David leads by incredible example, and that is described in 1 Chronicles 29. And it says here, besides in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. I actually looked at how many thousand tons of gold and silver he was providing. I then looked at the current exchange rate of gold and the weight of it. We are talking billions of dollars that he is donating for the construction of the temple. And then he goes on and says here, now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? Then, the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. See, what happens here is David leads by example. He leads by example in generosity, in giving to the work of the Lord. And because he steps out and shows what personal generosity looks like, it causes generosity for others to follow. See, David wanted people to own the vision. David wanted to invite them to be participants in the big vision. It wasn't just about him doing all the strategy and planning. It wasn't about him providing all the money. He was providing a way for everyone else to own it and contribute as well. He said here, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? And the result of that was many gave. And we see then in verse 9, the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. So we're seeing here that people are so excited because they've seen that David led the way and others also then in a spirit of generosity gave towards this big vision, this big plan of what God wanted to do in their city. They owned it. They said, we want to be part of it. And they gave to that end. So it's becoming a reality, isn't it? The temple, God's temple can now be built. But it wasn't just the finance that's needed. They now had the financial infrastructure. But we discover that God needs their hearts as well. And so what we read then in 1 Chronicles 22, David's saying, now devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God. Begin to build the sanctuary of the Lord God so that you may bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the sacred articles belonging to God into the temple that will be built for the name of the Lord. You see, for the temple to be built doesn't just require the financial infrastructure, doesn't just require the strategy, the planning, the people. It requires the hearts and the souls of the people of the city. It requires them to own it before God and want to do what God wants them to do. David realizes you can have a great buildings in your city. He realizes you can have great infrastructure, social infrastructure. He realizes there can be good governance within a city. He realizes there can be a God vision to build something, a beautiful temple for God. But unless the hearts of the people of the city are focused on what God wants, you're never going to bring true change into that city. So how's this story finish up? Well, remember by now, the house of government, that is the palace, had been built. The house of God had been built. The hearts of the leaders had got on board and had contributed generously. The hearts and souls of the people of the God were on board, and so they gave. And when all of that comes into alignment, we see God's prophetic alignment being established in a beautiful way. We read in 1 Chronicles 22, "But you will have a son," this is the Lord speaking to David, "you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign." Now, where's Solomon going to reign from? From the palace in the city of Jerusalem. When we look at this verse and we actually take it back to the Hebrew, there's some really important clues that are given here. Because Solomon, you see in the word Solomon is the word shalom. Because the name Solomon means man of peace and rest. And Solomon will bring peace to the nation because he rules from the city which is a foundation of peace. You see, this was God's prophetic word. God had already preordained and pre-planned that there would be a city called Jerusalem, which would be a place of peace, that it would be ruled over by a king called Solomon, who would be a man of peace, in order that there would be peace released to that city, and flowing from that city, which is the capital city, that it would flow to the whole nation. And what we discover then in the reign and rule of Solomon is that for his whole life, there was no war. It became a nation of peace. What we discover in these scriptures is that during that time, wealth and prosperity flourished in that city in a way that is not recorded about any other city in any other document. Jerusalem flourished financially, socially, spiritually, in every way, as a result of what David had done in preparing things to bring alignment for God's word through a man of peace into a city of peace to release shalom, God's peace. Do you know that Toowoomba's got some remarkable prophetic words spoken over it? There are words of incredible future for this city about what God wants to release. And if we want to see this fulfilled, we've got to be like a David. David did everything he possibly could to see the temple of God established in his city. Now, based on 1 Corinthians 3:16, what we know is that today, when it talks about the temple of God in the city, it's talking about the one church in the city. That's what it means. And if we want to see the temple of God being established in this city, then what we're talking about is seeing the one church of the city being established in this city. And what's that going to require? Well, let's look at what David did. For him to establish the temple in the city, or the temple, he sought the Spirit of God. He said to God, he was able to say that all the plans I've put have been downloaded from God. This is God's plan in incredible detail. He was able to strategize and plan. He put strategies in place. He researched the Word of God. We know that because in the passage where he tried to bring the Ark of Covenant the first time, he got it wrong. Why? Because he hadn't gone back and checked what the Word of God said. So we know that for him to do what God wanted him to do, he had to go deep into the Word of God and discover that. He sought revelation from God. He spoke to those who had the gift of prophecy, that they would be able to hear from God and speak into his situation. He encouraged people to give generously, and he led by example. He encouraged the people of God to give their heart and their soul to God in order that God would release blessing and favour. And do you know what? David did all that knowing that he would never see the day when the temple was built. See, for David, it wasn't about, I'm doing this in order that it would be called the Temple of David. It was never called that, was it? He never even lived to see the temple built. You see, for each one of us, we are called with different gifts, different abilities, in order to be part of different aspects, whether it's strategy, whether it's giving, for all of us to give our heart and soul to the Lord, knowing that we may not be in this city when all of that happens, because maybe you're here for this season and you're meant to contribute in this season, and then your work will cause you to move to another city. But while you're here, contribute into what God wants to do. Each of us have got a gift and a skill and ability that we can bring in order to see one church of the city flourish in this city, the temple of God established in the city, because you see, when there is an alignment between the good government, which God establishes, with his church being established in the city flourishes. It brings peace, it brings prosperity, it brings blessing in incredible ways. I believe that if we're going to see God's prophetic word released into this city in the fulfillment of what he wants, if we want to see the church of the city established into the fullness of what God wants, then each of us can play our part, giving our hearts, our souls to the Lord, and contributing in the different ways that God is asking us to, listening to him, hearing his plan, and then fulfilling his plan. And so I encourage you to be like a David. I encourage you to be like a David, not knowing what it might look like at the end of your contribution, but knowing you've contributed, knowing you've been part of what God wants to do to release his favour, his blessing, his peace and prosperity released into this city and overflow from this city to the nation and further. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for David. What a man of God. That he would humbly go forward. Lord, he made some big mistakes. But he confessed it. He came before you. And you said, I'm not done with you, David. There's so much more that you're going to do. And David did all of that to prepare for the temple, knowing that he wouldn't see it constructed in his lifetime, but knowing it was part of your plan. And so therefore he gave wholeheartedly. And he encouraged those around about him to give of their heart and soul as well. And so, Father God, we pray that for each one of us, you would help us to see the part that we can play in this city. Help us, Lord, to see the way that we can contribute, to see, Lord, your blessings released in greater and greater ways. We pray it in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.